The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, and this is what it says. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. The title of the message today is, "Why did Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Mark Twain once wrote, "After spending the past few days with some of the best people in our community, I understand why Jesus spent His time with sinners." It was Jesus' association with sinners that got Him embroiled in a controversy with the Pharisees. Just before this, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was at a house where He healed a paralyzed man. That is what it is talking about when it says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Now, we don't know him as Levi, but we do know him. We know him as Matthew, one of the 12 disciples. He is the human author of the Gospel of Matthew. In the list of 12 disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, there is no Levi, but there is Matthew the tax collector. Levi, Matthew, left the tax collection booth and followed Jesus. Tax collectors were generally hated and despised in the Roman provinces, especially in Israel. Tax collectors were agents of Rome, and Rome imposed all kinds of taxes upon the people in the provinces. In the Jewish writings, in the Talmud, tax collectors were the worst kind of sinners. They were traitors. They were working for the enemy. They were extortioners. Tax collectors couldn't testify in court in Israel and could not attend the synagogue. R.C. Sproul tells the story of being in the Netherlands in 1964. He was there working on his PhD at the University of Amsterdam. One day he was walking home to the place he was renting rooms to live in when he encountered an elderly lady carrying a sack of groceries. Sproul smiled at her and greeted her, and she stopped suddenly and her face lit up and she would not let him go. So he talked for a few minutes. Then he bade her goodbye. He then entered the house and was met by his very angry landlady screaming at him, who said to him, "How could you speak to that terrible woman?" He didn't understand, and then she explained to him that during the war, which had just ended 19 years before, that he was just talking to was a Nazi collaborator. She was an informer for the enemy. She was a traitor to her own country. The kind of animosity displayed by Sproul's landlady in Holland to that lady was the kind of animosity felt by the Jews for tax collectors like Levi. Levi, Matthew the tax collector, had a dinner at his house for Jesus. And many of his friends came who were sinners and tax collectors. When the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, they disdainfully asked, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? It is true. Jesus did eat with sinners, even the worst form of sinners, tax collectors. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Jesus ate with sinners because he was not like the people who asked the question. The Pharisees. Who were the people who asked the question? They were Pharisees. The Pharisees came into existence during the intertestamental period. The word Pharisee is a Semitic term meaning separated one. They were a separatist group in Israel. They were a devout religious order among the Jews who stringently observed the Old Testament law, or at least their interpretation of the Old Testament law. They wrote commentaries on the law. They had their own interpretations of the law. They were the religious fundamentalists of the day. In the time of Jesus, they controlled the Jewish synagogues and schools and were revered by the masses. Jesus gives us a portrait of a typical Pharisee in Luke chapter 8, 18 verses 9 through 13. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's a contrast between two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee is self-confident, self-righteous, better than other men in his own eyes, religious, exuding piety. The tax collector is a picture of humility, standing afar off, beating his breast, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, knew he was a sinner. Sometimes people in the church today are too much like that Pharisee. Some church people act so sanctimonious and so pious that sinners feel unwelcome at church. Isn't it strange that sinners feel unwelcome at Jesus' churches, but Jesus always made sinners feel welcome? He was criticized for eating with sinners and tax collectors. The issue was that the one who claimed to be the most holy and the most righteous, the Son of God, the one who claimed to be the Lord of heaven and earth and the Messiah, was comfortable with sinners. Still, he ate with sinners and tax collectors, even though it put him at odds with the religious leadership of the day. Why did he do that? Jesus ate with sinners because they are the very ones who need him. Jesus said it is not the righteous. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. When we read that, we must never think that Jesus meant that there were some who were righteous, like the Pharisees, who didn't need to be saved, and then there were sinners who did need to be saved. We must read this and be reminded of what Jesus' mission in the world was and what the church's mission in the world is. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what Jesus came to sacrifice His life for. All of us are sinners until we are saved by Jesus Christ and clothed in His righteousness. He takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness. That is what changes us from sinners into saints. And saints are just saved sinners, saved by the grace and standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One of the early church fathers was Saint Jerome. He was the first one to take the Greek manuscripts and to translate them into Latin. His translation of the Bible was known as the Latin Vulgate, and it was the Catholic Bible for hundreds of years. Jerome made his home in Bethlehem, where the Christ child was born. When he was living in Bethlehem and translating the Word of God, he had a dream. He said, "I dreamed I saw Christ. He appeared to me." He said, "In that dream, it was so vivid that Jesus Christ appeared to me that I got all of the money that I had. And I said, 'Here, let me give you this gift.' And Christ said, 'I don't want your money.' So Jerome said, I got together the possessions that I had and I tried to give him my possessions. And Christ said, 'I don't want your possessions.' Jerome said, 'In my dream, I said to the Lord Christ, what can I give you and what do you want from me? What can I give you that would please you? Name it. Name it, anything.' And he said, Christ said, 'Give me your sin. That's what I came for. I came to take away your sin. Give me your sin.'" Well, that was just a dream. But it is true that Jesus came to take away our sins. That is what He came for. One fellow who got saved was explaining it to some other people. He said, "I did my part and Jesus did His part." They said, "Oh yeah, what part did you contribute?" He said, "I did all the sinning and Jesus did all the saving. That is the only part that anyone contributes to the transaction, because Jesus does all of the saving of sinners." Can I read that to you again? Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Jesus came for sinners. That word for sinner there is a word that means to miss the mark. A sinner is someone who misses the mark. The idea is of an arrow aimed at a target and it misses the mark. Or it means to wander off the right path. We are like an arrow shot at a target and we have missed the mark. We are like people who were put on a righteous path, but we have wandered off the path. The law of God is the target that we have missed. The law of God is the path that we have strayed away from. We have not kept God's law summed up in the Ten Commandments. Sinners are people who have not kept those commandments. But that is who Jesus came for. You say, "What about adulterers?" The Bible says, "You shall not commit adultery." Did Jesus come for adulterers? Yes, He did. In John chapter 8, the scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. They wanted to stone her. What did Jesus say to that woman? He said, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." What about blasphemy? The Bible says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Did Jesus come for blasphemers? In 1 Timothy 1:13, the Apostle Paul admitted to having been a blasphemer. And then he said in verse 15, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." What about idolatry? The Bible says, "You shall not make for yourself any idol. You shall not worship them nor serve them." Did Jesus come for idolaters? Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "You turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God." What about lust? The Bible says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Lust and covetousness are the same thing. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God was rich in mercy towards us What about stealing? The Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Let him who stole steal no more." God can forgive you of stealing, but don't do it anymore. What about drunkenness and lying and carousing and murder and homosexuality? All of these are sins, and people who commit them are sinners. But Jesus came for sinners. One of the most remarkable chapters in the history of biblical discoveries is the story of the discovery of Codex Sinaiticus. A man named Tischendorf was visiting the convent of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai in 1844. In the library of the convent, in a waste basket, he discovered some sheets of an ancient manuscript of the New Testament. Upon further investigation, he found the rest of the manuscript. The monks at this monastery had been using the sheets of this ancient manuscript to start fires in the fireplace. That manuscript is called the Codex Sinaiticus. The Codex Sinaiticus was rescued by Tischendorf and today is in a library in St. Petersburg, Russia. One purpose of that monastery on Mount Sinai was to preserve the Word of God. Here these monks were using an ancient manuscript of the Bible to start fires in the fireplace. They lost sight of something that was very important. It was something that was a vital part of their mission and existence. I think the church does that sometimes. And we need to be reminded of what Jesus' mission was. He came into the world to save sinners. That is why He ate with sinners. And there's another reason. Jesus ate with sinners because He did not come to call the righteous. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What did Jesus mean? Are there some who are righteous who don't need Jesus? No. The Bible teaches that there are none righteous, not even one. So what did Jesus mean? He could have been using this well-known proverb, "It is not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick," as an analogy simply to accentuate the fact that sinners need help and that was why He associated with them. Or He could have said it sarcastically. In essence, "I have not come to call men who are self-righteous like you Pharisees because you don't think you need a physician. You think you are already righteous. Instead, I have come to call these sinners because they know they are sinners and they know they need a physician." It's hard for some so-called good people to be saved because they don't want to admit that they are lost. They don't want to admit that they are sinners. I'll tell you this, anyone who will not admit they are a sinner has never truthfully evaluated themselves by the law of God. The law of God is holy and righteous and pure, and it reveals our own sinfulness. We are all sinners and we all need Jesus. There's a fairy tale about a frog who had been a prince but was turned into a frog by the spell of a wicked witch. An Episcopal bishop has turned that story into a parable of the church. In his parable, he says the ministry of the church is to kiss frogs and turn them into princes. What he is saying is that we are all frogs and we all need the kiss of God's grace to turn us into princes. There's one more reason why Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus ate with sinners because He came to call sinners to repentance. This is very important. That word repentance means a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of purpose. Repentance is a change of mind, affections, convictions, and commitment rooted in the fear of God and sorrow for offenses committed against God. Repentance, accompanied by faith in Jesus Christ, results in an outward change from sin to God and His service in all of life. It seems to me that some people want to be Christians without any sign of repentance. And that is impossible. When Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery, He said to her, "Go and sin no more." When Paul admitted to being a blasphemer and persecutor, it was in the past tense. When he wrote to the Thessalonians about being idolaters, he said, "You were turned from God to idols." When he wrote to the Ephesians about lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, it was in the past tense. And Christ changed all of that. When Christ forgives sins, there is a change of mind. There's a change of affections and there's a change of behavior. That is repentance. And that is illustrated in this text by the call of Levi. When Jesus saw Levi collecting taxes, He said, "Follow Me." And Levi closed the tax booth, left everything, and rose and followed Jesus. That is an illustration of repentance. Christ calls sinners to repentance. And that means to leave those sins behind and to follow Jesus. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote another book entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. It is his autobiography. That book tells how from a child he had few equals for cursing and swearing and lying and blaspheming the holy name of God. He married a wife whose father had been a godly man. He said that he and his wife were so poor that they didn't even have as much as a dish or a spoon between them. But her father had left her three religious books when he died, and Bunyan read them. Those books persuaded him to reform his life and attend church. Yet he retained his wicked life. One day he was cursing and swearing and playing the madman, and a woman heard him and rebuked him for it. That made him ashamed of himself, and he wished that he could have learned to talk better. He made friends with a poor man who influenced him to begin to study the Bible. As he read the Bible, he began to understand that he should live by faith. Then he wondered whether he had any faith or not, and he concluded that he had no faith. He kept reading his Bible, and as he did, he began to wonder whether he was one of the elect or not. Then he wondered if the day of grace for him was past and gone. Then he felt like he had committed the unpardonable sin. Finally, these scriptures gave him the comfort and assurance he needed for salvation. John 6:37, Jesus said, "And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Hebrews 13:5, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Romans 3:24 says, "You are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners like you and me. That is the message of the gospel. That is the good news. God does not give salvation to the people who earn it, or to the people who achieve it, or to the people who are good enough, or righteous enough, or holy enough. But He gives salvation to the ungodly and the unholy and the unrighteous who believe in Christ and repent. So come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, grace, and power. Receive Jesus Christ with a believing heart. Then follow Him and live a life of repentance. And if you are a Christian, if you're already a believer, and you have wandered off into sin, confess your sin. Repent of your sin and receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ, who came in the world to save and to forgive sinners. Amen. Let us pray.